Morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Galatians. If you'd like a Bible, wave your hand in the air. The stewards can bring one to you. There's some small group notes here. I'll leave them on the front of the step for people who like to grab those later on. Galatians chapter 5, if you have one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1172. And we're continuing our series on life in the Spirit. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit over recent weeks, and today we've got to gentleness and self-control. But Galatians chapter 5, let me just read from verse 16. Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, then you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." When we moved into our current home, just 5 or 10 minutes walk away from here, there was a fruit tree in the back garden. There wasn't any fruit on it when we moved in May, but it looked like a fruit tree. So we waited to see what fruit would grow, to find out what it was. And nothing grew at all. It turns out it was an every other year fruit tree. So we had to wait a whole year and a bit before it got any fruit on it. And it turned out it was an apple tree. And it was apples that we could eat, which was fantastic. But I would never hold up one of the fruits of the tree and say, "This is the fruit of this tree." This is certainly not the whole fruit. It's one of the fruits of the tree. The fruit of the tree is all the apples that we got off it each year. And so it is with the fruit of the Spirit. All the things that are listed by Paul in verse 22 to 23 are the fruit of the Spirit. And the final two that we're going to look at today are just as much the fruit of the Spirit as the first ones are. But I think they are two which we spend less time thinking about, perhaps less time praying for in our own lives. But we're going to look at them today and take them one at a time. So first of all, gentleness. Perhaps of all the fruits of the Spirit on this list, one of the ones which is most misunderstood. And so the first thing I want to say about gentleness is that it's not weakness. Gentleness is not timidity. It's not being a shrinking violet. It's not having no backbone. It's not, you know, being a kind of person for whom anything goes just to keep the peace. It's not weakness. The Greek word here is this one, proutes. It's not easily translated, although we usually use words gentleness or meekness to translate it. It's a Greek word which described power under control. And it was used by the Greeks, I don't know if this is a Greek or not, but it was used by the Greeks to describe a war horse that was trained to obey instantly and absolutely, no matter how great the confusion in the midst of battle might be. So when they could take a horse and they could bring it under total control just with a touch, just with some leg pressure or knee pressure or a tug on the reins, to have the horse do exactly what they wanted it to do, then they would call that horse gentle or meek. They would use this word. Gentleness is not weakness. This horse is not weak. This horse is powerful. But its power is under control. Another picture, perhaps, to try and demonstrate power under control. This mighty lion that can gently lift its cub and carry it around. And so gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit in us, is our power under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's not weakness, power under his control. And we see this modeled perfectly by Jesus, who was full of the Holy Spirit. One of the prophecies that we read in Isaiah, sometimes around this time of year, this Advent time of year, says this. Here is my servant, who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. But he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. And in his law the islands will put their hope. God's Savior, the one who would bring justice to the nations, the one who would need to be powerful and principled and strong. But did you notice in that reading, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. These things will not be achieved through violence, but they will be marked by, and he will be marked by, gentleness. Those who are bruised, those who are weak, those who are hurting, he will not break. A smoldering wick, a picture of people perhaps who are discouraged or disheartened or barely hanging on, their light has almost gone out, he will not snuff out. A beautiful description of our gentle Savior, his power under control. And we see it lived out in the life of Jesus, don't we? When he met the woman at the well. This woman who'd had a string of failed relationships. She was now with man number 6 in this small town where she lived. And at the well where she'd gone to collect water, she met Jesus, and Jesus said to her, I can offer you water, which will mean you will never thirst again. And we read the woman went back into the town to tell everybody else about this person that she'd met. And it's fascinating the words that she uses when she speaks to them. She says, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And everything she'd ever done was quite something. Could have been really awkward. Jesus could have been so harsh with her, and yet she wanted people to come and meet this man. He'd not shied away from talking to her about the difficult things, but he had been gentle with her. He'd not avoided the issues, he'd addressed them, but gently. A bruised reed he did not break. Or another time when people brought to Jesus a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery, religious people wanting to deal with her so violently, to stone her to death. Jesus didn't condemn her. He was gentle with her. But at the same time, he said to her, go, but don't sin anymore. He was strong, but he was gentle. Gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus. How do we deal with people like these? How do we deal with people who upset us? How do we deal with people who are different to us? Perhaps people who have different political views to us, people who have different moral standards to us, people who have a different faith to us. How do we deal with people who've made mistakes, who've fallen for temptation, who've done things that they and we know are wrong, who've done things that we wouldn't do? I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell so-and-so exactly what I think of them and what they've done. Just wait till I finish with them, then they'll know who they're dealing with. In a book that was recently published in America called What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters, the authors of this book spent 3 years questioning people, young people, in America to find out what they thought about Christians and Christianity. And amongst other things, two of the key findings that they found repeated again and again and again was that they feel Christians are judgmental and insensitive. Now, I don't know what your reaction to that might be. Mine was something like, well, they're American, perhaps they're different to us. And this is just unfair. I'm sure it's just based on what they've seen in the media. You know, if they actually met some Christian people, it would be different. But the shocking statistic is that 50% of the people they surveyed based their views on their personal experience of Christian people. And as the authors write, many of those outside Christianity reject Jesus because of what they experience from Christians. So what are we known for? Are we known for our harshness and our judgmentalism, our hardness, our insensitivity, our readiness to condemn? Or are we known as people who exhibit gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit? Paul writes this in Philippians, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." There should be evidence that we are gentle. People should be able to find it in us and their dealings with us. Gentle like Jesus. Not weak, powerful, but with that power under the control of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you think, well, I don't have any power. Actually, I think we do. We all have power. We all have power that can judge. We all have power that can condemn or can dismiss, that can ignore or hurt or exclude. We all have the power to speak harshly, to knock people down. As we read in our reading from Galatians earlier on, the sinful nature, something in us, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. We all have this in us. But we also all do have the power to love and to care and to try and understand. We have the power to be honest, to challenge, to say hard things sometimes, but to say them in gentleness and love. Because we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And he that is in us is greater than anything else. And a fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Are we open to him making us more gentle? More like Jesus? Are we hoping, desiring to grow in gentleness? Gentleness, which is a demonstration, really, of compassion, the fact that we have a heart for other people, or in a specific situation, a heart for the other person that we're dealing with, their feelings, their needs, before our own. Pray this prayer. Oh, I can keep it on that one. We go back to the prayer somewhere there, Annalise, a little bit back. Just that we can pray later on. Holy Spirit, I make myself open to your work in me, making me more like Jesus in gentleness. Show me where I'm not gentle. I confess there are times when I've got this wrong. Please help me to change. It's interesting how closely related the final fruit of the Spirit is to gentleness. So if gentleness is our power under the control of the Holy Spirit, self-control is our self under the control of the Holy Spirit. I heard a story of a coach for a little league football team, 5 and 6 year olds playing football. And at half time, he pulled one boy aside from the rest of the team and he said to him, do you understand that football is a team game? It's not just about one individual. And the boy said, yeah, I understand that. He said, do you understand that you must not argue with the referee? And the boy said, yeah, I understand that. He's getting slightly confused, though. And the coach said, it's definitely out of order to be rude to the referee, to insult the referee, to question his ability and his eyesight. Do you understand that? And the boy said, yeah, of course I do. At which point the coach said, well, that's good. Could you please go and explain that to your mum? I'm sure there are all times and situations and things which stretch our self-control. First thing I want to say about self-control is that it's not just me trying really, really hard to be good. I really must try and keep at least one of my New Year's resolutions this year. Of course, there's an element of that. There is an element of our will involved in this. Of course, there is a big part. At the end of the day, the things that we choose to do are our choices, they're our decisions, it's our responsibility, how we live our lives. But on our own, we are likely to fail. We need more of this fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Maybe we can relate to Peter the Great of Russia, who's quoted as saying, I've been able to conquer an entire empire, but yet I've still not been able to conquer myself. What we read about here as a fruit of the Spirit is so much more than me trying really, really hard to keep my self-centered self under control. It's about me submitting myself to the Holy Spirit, allowing His power and His holiness to influence and direct and empower my choices. And just as we saw with gentleness, we see this modeled perfectly by Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Another one of Isaiah's prophecies that we often read during this Advent season, describing Jesus, the servant of God, who would be sent to save the world through his own suffering, says this in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Self-control. Well, perhaps we think, well, what could he do? He was totally outnumbered by the people of his day. In Matthew 26, we read these words, at the moment of Jesus' arrest, men stepped forward and arrested him, and with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, and he drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in his place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's what Jesus could have done. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? Or in Hebrews chapter 4, we read these words, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus the Savior, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. His self under the control of the Holy Spirit. And as we read about his life, we see different evidences of that displayed in the way that he lived. When the crowds wanted more and more of him, when the temptation for him would have been to just go with that, to be a popular hero, to become the big celebrity of his day, often we read that he would leave and move on somewhere different. When he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness to satisfy his own appetites, turn these stones into bread. To do something spectacular that would impress people and draw them to him by throwing himself off the top of the temple. Or when he was offered a way to win the whole world without having to suffer for it, he resisted that temptation. He was without sin. And in amongst all the busyness and the temptations of popular public life, we see how he made it his absolute priority to carve out time to spend alone in quiet with his Father God, in prayer and with the scriptures. We see his self controlled. In resisting temptation, in prioritizing his spiritual disciplines, in his decision making, in his interactions with the people around him, in private as well as in public, his self under the control of the Holy Spirit. And it was beautiful and it was so attractive. It wasn't in any way holier than now, but simply a life in step with God in every aspect of it. And just as gentleness is one demonstration of compassion, so self-control, I believe, is one demonstration of satisfaction. One of the major ways in which we can experience the Holy Spirit in our lives is the deep satisfaction that He alone can bring to us. Jesus spoke about this earlier. That we thought about the woman at the well who He was so gentle with. And in her interactions with her, He says this: everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks water that I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in John chapter 7, we read, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus is making an offer of eternal life and total satisfaction through receiving the Holy Spirit. It was available to everyone who comes to him, who believes in him, who drinks from him. Whoever drinks of the Spirit will never thirst again. This story was recorded in the News Tribune in America. Paul Johnson, a 37-year-old man mechanic from Maitland, had a day to forget last Tuesday. During the morning, he pushed his motorcycle from the patio into his living room, where he began to clean the engine with some rags and a bowl of petrol. When he finished, he sat on the motorcycle and decided to start it to make sure everything was still okay. Unfortunately, the bike started in gear and crashed through the glass patio door with him still clinging onto the handlebars. His wife had been working in the kitchen and she came running at the noise and found him crumpled on the patio, badly cut from the shards of broken glass. She called the emergency services and the paramedics took Paul to the local A&E. Later that afternoon, after many stitches had pulled her husband back together, his wife brought him home and put him to bed. Then she cleaned up the mess in the living room and dumped the bowl of petrol into the toilet. A little while later, her husband woke up, lit a cigarette, and went into the bathroom. He sat down and tossed the cigarette into the toilet, which promptly exploded because the petrol had not been flushed away. The explosion blew Mr. Johnson through the toilet door. His wife heard the explosion and her husband's screams, and she ran into the hallway and found him lying on the floor with his trousers blown away and burns on his bottom. She again rang for an ambulance, and the same two paramedics were sent to the scene. They loaded Paul onto a stretcher and began to carry him to the ambulance, and one of them asked his wife how the injuries had occurred. When she told them, they began laughing so much that they dropped the stretcher and broke Mr. Johnson's collarbone. Now, even though we know people like Mr. Johnson, either locally or somewhere in our world, who are having a day which is much, much worse than ours, we rarely think of them. The $450 billion a year advertising budget across the world wants us to forget about people who have less than we have, or who are worse off than we are. And they want to increase in us our sense of self-entitlement and squash our self-control. And more so than ever at this time of year. You can have a happy Christmas if you buy such and such. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to have a downer on Christmas. I love Christmas, and presents are a fantastic part of what Christmas is all about. But they can mean that we miss the true source of satisfaction. because Jesus offers true satisfaction. And when we know that satisfaction that he alone can bring, it disarms so many of the strategies that the enemy has against us, and it bolsters our self-control. And this isn't just a future hope for some time in eternity when we're in the immediate presence of Jesus. This is for now. Jesus says this is effective when we come and we drink from him, when we receive the Spirit from him now, not only when we meet him in glory in the future. We can know now this deep satisfaction that we will find in nothing and no one else. We can know that we are loved unconditionally with a love beyond measure. We can have this deep joy within us that even in the midst of times of pain and of sorrow cannot be shifted, because it depends on the unchanging love and faithfulness of God rather than the changing circumstances of the world around us. We can experience the unshakable peace of God which passes our human understanding or defining or explaining. And so when it comes to controlling our self, it's so much easier from this place of true satisfaction. My God will supply all your needs. Come and drink from him. Do you remember the old hymn? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Temptation will be less appealing in the light of the presence and the provision of a loving God. The temptation to make a name for myself by knocking somebody else down or by treating them harshly or by cheating or by lying will be diminished when I know that I can be content in God's hands. The self-control that I need to carve out time, to spend time with God and with his word in prayer and in fasting and in serving, is so much easier when I come from this place of knowing that I'm satisfied in him. Because then it becomes a joy, not a chore. It becomes something that I do out of gratitude and wonder, not out of dry duty. Having this satisfaction that the Holy Spirit can give makes us more like Jesus. And when it comes to self-control, we can see that it's not just me trying really, really hard to be good. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So how are you doing with self-control? Are you open to the power of the Holy Spirit in you to make that difference in you that only he can make? Annalise, there's another prayer towards the end. I don't know if we can flick on to it. No, don't worry. We'll just go straight through. Thank you. So a second prayer that we'll pray in a moment. Holy Spirit, I make myself open to your work in me, making me more like Jesus in self-control. I confess there are times when I've got this wrong. Please help me to change. I come to drink from you so that I may never thirst again. And I put myself under your control. The next screen has just got both of those prayers on it. They're big enough to read, hopefully. So let's just take some time to be quiet. To listen to what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you, encouraging in you, challenging in you about gentleness and about self-control. If it's helpful to use some words like these in prayer before him now, then use them. But let's just spend a few minutes in quiet, in prayer with the Lord, being open to the Holy Spirit, allowing him to touch our lives. Let's just be quiet.